All right, if you would turn with me to the book of Nehemiah this afternoon. Remember that book? Okay. 10 months ago, we left off teaching in that book, so we're going to have to review a little bit this afternoon, bring us up to speed. But you guys are really sharp. You're really Bible scholars, and so I don't think you'll have any trouble catching up. You know, in physics, the second law of thermodynamics says that in a closed system, things move toward entropy. Entropy. Well, that's a word we don't use very often. It simply means disorder or confusion. Things move that way. You can see it. I can see it in my car. When I bought it, boy, it was really, it was top-notch. It didn't have a scratch on it. It ran like a top. Often wish it would ran like a car. But anyhow, it ran very well. And now things, still running, but things aren't quite as good as they used to be, Entropy. Things tend to confusion or disorder. And almost always this disorder, this confusion, it can't be reversed. Anybody heard of Humpty Dumpty? You know, he sat on a wall, and he had a great fall, and then all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put him back together again. That's what entropy is like. To reverse it's just impossible. It's impossible. So that physical law has a parallel in the spiritual realm. Even among God's people, unless we're constantly fighting against it, Pastor was talking about the battle for these two. All of us have a battle, don't we? Paul says we're in a spiritual warfare. And unless we constantly fight against it, things tend toward the maximum state of spiritual entropy. Now, to me and to all of us as Christians, spiritual entropy is a lot worse than physical entropy. Physical entropy, all this stuff is going to pass away, but spiritual entropy has spiritual implications. And we live in a spiritually and morally permissive society. I think we could agree with that. Maybe not quite as permissive here as in the States. In the States, seems like anything goes nowadays, but if it's not here yet, it'll get here. Unless we constantly wage war against the world and the flesh and the devil, we tend to become more and more like the spiritual degeneracy that's all around us. But at least for us as children of God, unlike physical entropy, which can't be reversed, our spiritual entropy can be. But it's only because we serve the true and living God, and we have the Holy Spirit within us. That's the only reason we can reverse this spiritual entropy. And with God, nothing is what? Impossible. With Him, nothing is impossible. But though He gives us the weapons to fight the battle, you know what? We have the responsibility to put them to use. Over there in Ephesians chapter 6, you probably know all of those different pieces of armor. But there in verses 10 and 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. So it's our responsibility to put that armor on. So in this last chapter of Nehemiah, we've been looking at the case for continuous correction. Anybody remember the last message? All the points and so on? Well, I don't either, so don't feel bad. I had to go back and look at them. So last time, we saw the Jews' need for correction in the matter of separation. You remember Nehemiah had come and they'd built the wall 52 days. Now, he'd gotten the people straightened around. He was probably there for several years. Went back after 12 years to Shushan, back to work for Artaxerxes as a cupbearer, and then now he's come back. Things have deteriorated. They've entrophied. I don't even know if that's a word, but anyhow, I'm going to use it. They've gotten confused and in disorder again. And so the last time he had to take care of this separation, people of God were tolerating, once again, the presence of a mixed multitude. Remember, they dragged those guys out of Egypt with them. Guys and gals, too. Mixed multitude. And these were non-Jews, and they had them in their midst, especially people from the tribes of the Moabites and the Ammonites. Let's just go back to chapter 13, verse 1 for just a moment, just to kind of catch up. On that day, they read in the book of Moses, in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. But they were there. They were there. And they had to separate them from that. And after being reminded of their sin, as it was given in the law of Moses, to their credit, they received correction and they separated from that mixed multitude from their midst. In verse 3, we're told that. Now it came to pass when they had heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. So the separation has taken place. They were obedient. The thing is, sad thing is, they should have never been there to begin with. Should have never been there to begin with. Many times we believers finally separate ourselves from those things in our lives that should never have been there in the first place. But at least, usually, we have received correction from the Lord in the matter in the form of chastening of some kind, and then God guides us back into the right path, doesn't He? Out of love for us. So in reality, that correction in the matter of separation is the prime element dealt with by Nehemiah and the rest of this chapter 13. And just from different perspectives. In those first four verses, it was from the perspective of separation. And these verses that we're going to look at this afternoon, the temple itself has been polluted because of their lack of separation in an unbelievable way. You won't believe it, not if you've been following us through the book of Nehemiah. It involved the high priest of all people. The high priest. And Paul pictures both our bodies as individual believers and the local church as the body of Christ collectively. He pictures us as a temple. As a temple. Both the local church and our individual bodies. He pictures them that way. You can look it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, he's talking about the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, he's talking about our body. So Nehemiah's cleansing of the temple in these verses is a great model for us. Should encourage us to take action concerning cleaning out some of the rooms of our life. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Lord, we just commit this time to You. We pray that You'll help us to glean the truths from it that You want us to have. We'll give You the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you're keeping your outline, we've finally gotten to Roman numeral 1. The reason for the need here in verses 4 and 5. One reason for the need was an evil alliance had formed. An evil alliance. Look there in verse 4 of chapter 13. And before this, Eliashib, the what? The priest. He's not just any old priest, he's the high priest. Eliashib, the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. Anybody remember who Tobiah was? He was an enemy of the Jews, was he? He was an enemy. Here he is. Here he is being invited by Eliashib, the priest. If you've been with us in our study, this is going to shock you here when you see the word Tobiah. When you see the name Tobiah. The Jews were commanded to separate the mixed multitude from them, especially the Ammonites and the Moabites, and were told that they got rid of all of them. Back there in verse 3, we read it. And now we learn that they got rid of all but one. All but one. And he was not just any old Ammonite. He was an Ammonite named Tobiah. Tobiah. Now, Tobiah has been around since Nehemiah came from Shushan the palace to begin the building of the walls. At least 12 years before this, and he was against that project from the very beginning. Look back just a few pages to Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Then I came to the governors. He's coming from Shushan the palace with these letters from the from Artaxerxes. And he says, "Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel." So he's been around a long time, ever since the beginning. In fact, we saw later in the book he was allied with Sanballat, in that he was another foreigner, and the governor of Samaria, Sanballat was, to try everything they could to hinder the work on the wall. In chapter 2 and verse 19, for example, "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem," they had another guy join him there, "the Arabian, when they heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that ye do? Will you rebel against the king?'" They were against him. They were against him. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. "Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him," that is by Sanballat, "and he said, 'Even that which they build, those Jews, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their wall.'" Just a weak fox would knock it down. Look at verse 7 and 8, same chapter, chapter 4. "Came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. And they conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it." So here's Tobiah in all of this, against everything that they've been doing. And now where is he? He's living in the temple. At the invitation of Eliashib, the high priest. What a sad situation. Now Tobiah has another ally. Yeah, not Sanballat or Geshem, the Arabian. But of all people, now he has an ally who's a Jew. Now, he's not just any old Jew. He's the high priest in the temple. His name is Eliashib. He has an ally, too, with them. Eliashib was among the first to volunteer to work on the wall, so it seems strange that he would have Tobiah as an enemy. Back in chapter 3 and verse 1, we can see him working. But as we've seen, Tobiah had friends in Israel in high places besides Eliashib. If we would go back to chapter 6 and verses 17 to 19, we'd say many of the nobles there in Jerusalem were friends with Tobiah. But Eliashib may have been forced into that kind of a situation. I don't know. You really can't force somebody into something they don't want to do, probably. But anyhow, to complicate matters, there were family relationships involved because his grandson was married to Sanballat's daughter, and Sanballat and Tobiah were friends. So there was a family connection. You know how that goes. You know how that goes, right? I mean, if there's a family connection, things get a little bit tough sometimes. So. Our friendships and our relationships can be a source of pollution in the temple of our bodies as well. Temples of our bodies as well. So there was an evil. There was an evil what? Alliance. There was also an evil arrangement. Verse 5. Verse 5, "And he had prepared him," Eliashib, "he had prepared for him a great chamber," not a little teeny one, "a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offerings and the frankincense and the vessels and the tithes of the corns and the new wine and the oil which was commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters and the offerings of the priests." It was bad enough that the Ammonite named Tobiah was living in the temple and that a Jewish high priest had allowed him to stay there, but Eliashib had also prepared a great big roomy place for him in that temple. Great chamber, we're told here. Great chamber. And there was likely a multi-room suite. We'll see that a little bit later. Probably a suite there in the temple. Not only that, but to make room for this intruder, you see what he had done, Eliashib, just make room for Tobiah. He had removed items that were dedicated to God for offerings to be given to the Levites and the singers, the porters and the priests. Get rid of God's stuff, put God's enemy in there. What a terrible situation. Terrible situation. There's another lesson for us. If we invite those things into the temple of our body that will defile it, they will affect our devotion to the things of God. Might as well just throw them out. They'll affect them. And reading the word and prayer will be moved out, followed by faithfulness in the services of the church, greater desire to be conformed to the things of this world rather than conformed to the image of Christ. Just going to happen. Remember, it tends to entropy, confusion and disorder. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, be not conformed to this world. Chapter 8, verse 29, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be transformed, be conformed to Him. It's always an evil arrangement when we replace things that bring glory to God with things that are at enmity with Him. It's always an evil arrangement when that happens. It can happen in, happened in the temple. It can happen in the temple of our body. It can happen in the temple of our church. It can. Notice number two, the recognition of the need. The recognition of the need, verses 6 and 7. We see here Nehemiah's absence. His absence. Verse 13, chapter 13, verse 6. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. After certain days. Now here Nehemiah gives us a short biographical sketch of his activities during the time these things were taking place. Just a short one. And before he had left Shushan for Jerusalem, he had promised King Artaxerxes that he would return to his position as the king's cupbearer. And he kept that promise. I think he stayed longer than what he thought he was going to begin with. The king had asked him how long he would be gone, and Nehemiah had set him a time for when he planned to return. We found that back in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 6. And since his principal service for the Lord was to build the wall around Jerusalem, that project was finished in how many days? How many days did it take him? 52. Yeah. You read my notes. That's Sharon, didn't he? 52 days. He was probably planning to return much sooner than he did. He'd finish that in less than 2 months. And so he was probably planning to return before he did, but the people needed repairing. The walls were repaired, but the people were in a mess, and so it took him that long to get the people straightened around here, for the Lord to use him to get the people straightened around. Very likely he saw that the need for the restoration of the people was just as great or greater as the need for the restoration of the wall, so he extended the time. He could do that best as their leader, so Artaxerxes, according to Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 14, Artaxerxes the king appointed him governor of Judah for 12 years. Governor of Judah. And you remember he said, unlike all the other rulers and stuff, he said, I'm not going to take any pay. I'm not taking any pay for this. And he didn't. For 12 years. He had taken a number of steps to restore God's people, and he had a dedication service, you remember, to commemorate the completion of the wall. Then he returned to the court of Artaxerxes as he had promised. And after certain days, we're told, which we have already determined was a period of several years, because all of this deterioration would have taken a little time to happen. Didn't happen overnight. Artaxerxes had given Nehemiah permission to make another trip to Jerusalem. And so he had requested it. We're told there in verse 6, but in all this time I was at Jerusalem, for in the 30th year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. So he initiated this. He asked to go back. He requested it. As far as we know, the walls were being kept up pretty good. As far as we know, nothing said about the walls. But the walls seemed to be okay. You know, they seemed to be kept up pretty good. But the people were falling apart spiritually. People were falling apart spiritually. And then we see Nehemiah's assessment in verse 7. Nehemiah's assessment. And I came to Jerusalem, he said. Remember, the first time he came to Jerusalem, he went around the walls and he assessed the damage and all of that. Well, this is a little different assessment. Now the walls are still doing okay, but the people are falling apart. So he came to Jerusalem and he understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. He said, this is a whole lot worse than that wall that tumbled down. Look at this mess. Didn't take long for Nehemiah to realize why there was such a spiritual decay. Their spiritual leader was in the most need of correction. Pastor's often said it, doesn't it? Hasn't he? You know, as goes what? I forgot how you say it. Leader. As goes the leader, so goes the fellowship. No. Anyhow, something like that. As goes the leader, so goes the followers. Does that sound all right? It's not what he said, but it's near enough. Eliashib had not only failed to lead the people to do good in the eyes of God, he'd led them to do what? Evil. That's what it says. Came to Jerusalem, understood of the evil that Eliashib had led them to do. Supposed to be leading them to do good. He led them to do evil. By compromising with the enemy. Warren Wiersbe had a pretty good saying. I don't know if I put it in your outline or not. He says it doesn't take long for the enemy to capture leadership. And too often the people will blindly follow their leaders in the path of compromise and disobedience. Tends to entropy, you know. Confusion. As an Ammonite, Tobiah wasn't even supposed to be allowed in the country. Remember, they were supposed to have kicked all them out. He wasn't even supposed to be in there. He had been invited to live in the courts of the very center of Jewish worship, right in the temple. And Christian, as the temple of the Holy Spirit, what evil is it, person, place, or thing that you have invited to not only have a place in your life, but even to sit on the throne of your heart? In place of Christ. I could name a whole bunch of things, but I only have 12 minutes, so I won't name a bunch of them. But you know what they are in your heart anyhow, don't you? You need to use the same remedy that Nehemiah did in the temple in Jerusalem 2,500 years ago. Because we see in Roman numeral 3 the remedy for the need. The remedy for the need. Verses 8 and 9. You know what? The first part of the remedy was removal. Removal. Verse 8. He said, it grieved me sore. Nehemiah said. I would imagine. After all of his problems with Tobiah, and here's the guy living in the temple. Grieved me sore, therefore I said, well, just let him stay there because I don't want to cause any problem. I don't want to rock the boat. That was my translation. That's not what he said. Grieved me sore, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. I had a house cleaning, you know. I don't know where Tobiah was at this time, but when he came back, he had an empty room, you know. All of his furniture was out in the street. Or out, I don't know if it was in the street or not, but it was outside. Threw it all out. Removal. Like many cancers, the only remedy for evil, remember this was an evil, the only remedy for evil is to cut it out. To learn of a physical cancer is a cause of grief, not only in the person afflicted, but also in their loved ones. But the same was true of Nehemiah's response to this spiritual cancer that had become so malignant in his absence. He said, it grieved me sore. I mean, it just made me sore inside. Even though he hadn't been born there, remember, he wasn't born there. He was born over in Shushan, out over in Babylon. Even though he hadn't been born there, he loved that country and he loved that city and those people, and especially he loved his God. Loved his God. And he has spent over 12 years of his life laboring diligently to not only restore the walls of the city, but the largest part of his time was to restore the people of the city. And when he had left some years before, everything seemed to be going well. Eliashib was the high priest. Faithful men, including his brother, had been placed over the city of Jerusalem. See all of that in chapter 7 and verse 2. Let's take a look at that just a moment. Chapter 7 and verse 2. That I gave my brother Hanani. Remember, Hanani was the one who came and told him about the terrible condition of Jerusalem to begin with, before he went back to build the walls. And I gave my brother Hananiah and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and he feared God above many. Everything was fine. Everything was fine. The priests and the Levites were all performing their functions. The people were giving their tithes and their offerings, taking care of those priests and Levites as they should. But now a radical operation had to be performed to cleanse the temple. Notice the word all here again. Did you notice that? It grieved me sore, therefore I cast forth everything but the bed. I cast forth all of it. All went out. Not a stick of furniture left, not a piece of clothing, nothing. Everything's gone. I can see him in there sweeping too, Aaron doesn't say that, but he probably swept the whole place out there just so there wasn't any crumbs around that he might have left. Reminds us of the two other cleansings of the temple. Pastor preached about one of them this morning. Both of them were performed by a greater than Nehemiah. They were performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. One towards the beginning of his ministry and one towards the end. The one towards the beginning was in John chapter 2. The one towards the end, Matthew 21:12. What about your temple? That's what we need to ask ourselves, though, isn't it? What about your temple? What kind of things have been allowed to accumulate there over the years? I don't like that word accumulation. Because at our house, we've got stuff you wouldn't believe has accumulated. I mean, we've got accumulations on two continents. And if we still had a house in Indonesia, we'd have accumulations in three places. Yeah. Accumulations. But this is even worse. This is an accumulation of evil and junk in our hearts. What kind of things have been allowed to accumulate there over the years in the temple of your body? Or in the temple of our church? As far as I know, nothing's been allowed to accumulate in the temple of our church. But there is in the body of, in our bodies, aren't there? The Lord stands ready to perform that radical cleansing in your heart if you trust Him enough to go under His spiritual knife and allow Him to do it. Of course, you know the verses for that. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. Ends up saying, if we confess our sins, He is what? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then in verse 9, we see restoration. Verse 9. It says, then I commanded And they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. He just didn't clean it out. He did more than that. Not only did he remove the evil things, he also restored the good things that had been removed. It takes both removal and restoration in the temple of our body as well. It takes them both. If we only accomplish the removal phase and get rid of those things in our life that are not pleasing to God, we're in danger of becoming a Pharisee, you know. I don't do this, I don't do that. You've heard me say the little rhyme before. I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with the girls who do. You know, that kind of thing. Of course, I can't go with the girls whether they do or not. Now Sharon had slapped the fire out of me. But if we only accomplish that removal phase and not don't put those things that please God in their place, become a Pharisee. Only emphasizing those things that we have given up for the Lord. Have you ever heard people like that? Well, I've given this up, I've given that up. Well, that's great, but what have you put in its place? The Pharisees took the leadership in having Christ crucified. You remember that. And besides the removal phase of this operation to get rid of the spiritual cancer, there has to be the restoration phase in which we put back into our lives those things that will keep our temple functioning for God's glory. We need to concentrate once again on the basics of emphasizing the word and prayer and witnessing. Aren't those the things that we need to have in our lives? The word and prayer and witnessing. Paul used the terms put off and put on to capture these two phases over in Colossians chapter 3. You can read those later. Put on this, put off this. They both go together. Though the Holy Spirit is in our hearts so that we have the potential and the power to carry out that command, He won't do it for us. That's our responsibility. Now once again, that put on and put off process is our responsibility. It's not going to happen for us. And just as God's first creation belonged to Him and was initiated by God, but He gave man the responsibility to take care of it, so did He initiate the new creation in Christ, and it is His, but He has given us the responsibility to care for it. So, the question is, do you need a spiritual house cleaning this afternoon? Spiritual house cleaning. Perhaps things have been accumulating in the temple of your body that need to be thrown out. Like I said, I can mention all kinds of stuff. You've allowed the enemy to store his evil stuff inside your temple, replace all those good things that used to be there that were necessary for serving the Lord. Temples still look good on the outside. That temple still looked good on the outside. Everybody looked at the temple and said, wow, looks good. But how about the chambers? How about the chambers in our heart? About the chambers of our heart. Christ described the Pharisees. You remember what He said about the Pharisees? He said they were whited sepulchres. Yeah. He said on the outside they look good, you know, good looking sepulchres on the outside, but inside they were full of dead men's bones, you know, it's terrible. If you want God to do a work in your life, you know what? You'll need to take inventory and then take responsibility and then take action. Cast that stuff out. Cast it out. And bring the stuff back in that belongs there for pleasing God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank You again.